Good morning. We count it a privilege to gather together with you this morning here at Jericho Road, and we're going to dive right into it. And so let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to jump into verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Tomorrow, of course, we find ourselves turning the calendar to the start of a new year. And that, of course, can cause us to maybe stop and reflect, to kind of evaluate the last year, the coming year, to think about things that perhaps we might want to change. I guess that's why you hear so much about people making New Year's resolutions, committing to drop those unwanted pounds, or begin a more serious effort at having a devotional life, or just whatever resolutions that people come up with. Start of a new year can provoke thoughts of not just what the last year held, but what lies ahead. What will the coming year hold for us? So I thought it'd be a morning to maybe just reflect a little bit upon that whole idea of newness. You see, for all that talk of being new and a new year and all, there is a new that is far greater than just a new year. Man turns a calendar and it's a new year. God touches a life and you have a new creation. And I feel that's worth us soaking in this morning and then to walk in every day. Look at verse 17. How well known this verse is, and how and deservedly so. The truth that's wrapped up in this section and in this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I've called our time a new creation. Let's pray. Father, I pray you overcome the weakness of my voice and help us to hear clearly what you would say to all of our hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray you'd overcome any familiarity we have with this that would cause us to kind of kick back or tune out, but instead, Lord, would you speak? Would you move by the Holy Spirit amongst us and within us and help us to really, once again, just lay hold of and be excited about this true new life, this new creation you've made every believer. So, Lord, speak to our hearts now, Lord. What awesome, awesome, life-changing truth these verses point to. Thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. I've called our time a new creation. Thank you in advance for your putting up with my voice and drippy nose. Let's look at it. Verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. right prior to the verse I began with, Paul makes the declaration, or makes a response to them. Apparently, some people had looked at his life, what he had gone through, the pain, the tribulations, so many things, that the expression apparently had been made that he was beside himself. It's an expression that means you've lost it, man. You've really lost it. Are you crazy or what? For look at verse 13, he says, for if we are beside ourselves, and that's the expression. People say, man, you're beside yourself, Paul. He says, well, if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us. For others, it might look kind of crazy what I do, Paul says. And I do go through a lot of things, but let me share with you the why, he says. Because the love of God has touched me. It compels me. I can't not do this. There's a message I want to tell people. I have to tell them. He said that before, hadn't he? Well, he's declaring it again here. But he's going to say how it's supposed to look like something. He said the love of Christ compels us. He says, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live, he's speaking about believers here. The believers are the ones who have died and risen again with him. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Here we have the clear declaration that those who are new creations in the Lord are to live not with self as the center any longer, but rather with Jesus as the center of our lives. The declaration, the way we sum it up, is we are to die to self and live for him. A new ownership now has taken place of our lives. And we're to let the Lord have the driver's seat completely, is the idea. That is the new creation life, he says clearly. Those who live should no longer live for themselves. Dying to self is such an important foundational truth for every believer. Our great need is to dethrone the self. It's in his love that the Lord calls us to die to self. To reckon, as he uses that word in other places, Paul says, to reckon, that means to count it as to be the case. To reckon that old man dead. You see, that old nature, the old man that we were, and that's what it's referring to, the old principles that guided us before the Lord got hold of us, that fleshly nature, that self-driven nature that we're all about, it did not serve us well. Oh, self thinks that it serves us well. It always is fighting for the steering wheel, but it always winds up in the ditch. It really does serve us poorly. And in his love, the Lord gives us so much better now. How much more clearly can God say it than he says it here? Yet how much do we argue with him on it, unfortunately? And we struggle with this idea. Lord, can't I share the steering wheel with you? Lord, let's go with my idea on this one. Let's bring to bear my will in this case. Not realizing how far short we fall of God's best when we do that. Surely God can't mean that I'm to let him have the steering wheel completely and all the time. And yet that is the case. You see, this is the truth rooted in the plan of the one who designed this life. And when he says, let me steer, it's for our good. And it's rooted in his love. Look at verse 16. Therefore, based on that, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Paul refers to the fact that new creation people will have had a change in how we view other people. From now on, we're not going to regard anyone according to the flesh. See, we used to regard all people that way. We regarded their fame, their fortunes, their intelligence, their attractiveness, where they lived, the car that they drove. It all put, we ranked people. We put them in their cubby holes and paid respect to some and looked down on others, all because of these outer things, material things and all. But Paul declares that for the new creation believer, we're not going to view anyone from the human viewpoint anymore. It's not going to be whether they're rich or famous, Jew or Gentile, or all those classifications. We're to let those go. What matters, it says, to the new creation, to that person who is a new creation, what matters now is there's only two classifications, someone who is in Christ and someone who is not. That's how God views things. God simply looks at those who have received by faith the work of the cross and those who have not. Those who've received that work of new creation and those who have not. And since we're His now, that's how we're to view people. No longer categorizing and looking up or down, but looking them with the eyes of the Lord. Interesting, he says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. All he's referring to is there was a time Jesus walked amongst them, physically of course, and they knew Him according to the flesh. But He has since now gone home, he's pointing out, and we know Him no longer like that, and we are the better for it. You see, we might think, oh, if Jesus could just be here in person again and walk this earth. But in doing that, He was limited to the one place. That's why Jesus Himself said, He said, I go to be with the Father. And He said, and it's a really good thing, I'm paraphrasing, He said, it's a good thing that I do. Because if I don't, the Holy Spirit doesn't come. But if I go to be with the Father, the Holy Spirit comes, who can be with every single person and indwell every believer. So Paul saw this and he's declaring, this is a good way to view life. And then verse 17, again, so well known. And it's just on my heart that we soak in it this morning. And what a deep, deep pool it is to dive into. Again, don't let familiarity keep us from rejoicing in it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What an awesome declaration this is for every single one of us. Therefore, that means the conclusion. Based on what was just declared, the following is the case. And what does he say? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The word anyone here is a pronoun that can signify one, someone, anyone, a certain one. If you have truly given your heart to Jesus, then you are this anyone. You have permission to put your name in there right now. Behold, Dale is in Christ. It says, I'm in Christ, if there is sin. If you're in Christ, I'm a new creation. Oh, there's days we don't feel so new, like my body today. But while the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed. And the reason we come so short sometimes is I think we lose sight of this and don't do as Paul said, who were to walk in the newness of life. Walk with a realization of this, appropriating what it means. But nonetheless, it is true. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you the trust in that work of the cross? You are a new creation. The word translated new here is an adjective. There will not be an English test afterwards. But I'm just pointing out these things because they're important. The word translated new here is an adjective which refers to that which is new in kind. It describes that which has come into being and was not previously present. It is not new in time. That's another Greek word. But new as to form or quality. What's all that mean? This points to a new nature quite different from anything previously existing. We're not just new in sense of time, but you are now qualitatively new. You see, when Jesus comes in, it's not just reformation, it's regeneration. Paul is teaching here that biblical, doctrinal, foundational truth of regeneration. When the Lord gets hold of your life, he doesn't just take you and spiff you up a little bit. Here, we'll kind of brush you off. Now go back at it again. The being new here is not where God takes our previously existing natural qualities and somehow says, well, I'll use those, I'll clean up a little and use those. Indeed, so often we would call our natural qualities or the things we need to die to. See, it's not just turning over a new leaf. It's not just, well, I'm going to pull up my bootstrap and give it another try. No, this is a brand new thing that did not exist before. When you're born again, you are a new creation. Again, it's not just the old life refurbished. It's a new thing that now exists. How are we new? Just a couple of ways to consider. Don't turn there, but just you can refer to it later if you choose to. But over in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul explains that all of us were once dead in trespasses and sins. Not kind of sick, not just kind of weak, dead in trespasses and sins. And our sin had put a gap, an unspannable, is that a word? An unspannable from our side gap between us and God. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And if something new isn't done, I'm in trouble. You're in trouble. But it says, but God, who is rich in mercy. And he goes on to explain there that he has made us alive in Christ Jesus. Once dead, now alive. How are we new? In that same chapter 2 of Ephesians, and also in 1 John 3, it describes how we were once children of wrath. The world likes to say, oh, we're all children of God. Everybody is. We're all children of God. No, we're not. God says we were children of wrath. We were enemies with God. But now, for all believers, has he given us the right to be called the children of God. We are now the children of God. How are we new? Once we were slaves to sin. We knew no better. It's just what ruled our lives. Flesh, self, sin just ruled. It's just we didn't went with it. We had no different. It ruled and we went with it. That's what we once were. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul so awesomely declares that we're now freed from the power of sin. The power of sin has been broken. That doesn't mean a believer can't sin. A believer can still choose to sin, but the power of sin is broken. The automaticness. All these new words. It's not just a given. We don't just have to yield. The power is broken. The power of sin is broken for the new creation person. In Ephesians 2, Paul speaks about how once we were far off from God, strangers to the commonwealth of God, not members of his family. Once we were far off from God, but it says there, but now we've been brought near. May we not get used to this declaration that we are new creations. Oh, to bring to bear that truth upon all the things we face. What a joy and a privilege. How are we new? It's a brand new life for the believer. It's a life with a whole new source of life for us. It's a life that has new priorities, God's priorities. And it's a life with a brand new future. Amen is right. My destiny has entirely been changed. Your future is totally different than it once was. 180 degrees different from where I once was headed. We don't know that we have a full year coming up, do we? We don't know we have the next hour coming up. But I know this. Whenever he wraps this thing up, I know where we will be, believers. We have a new future. An entirely new. See, new creations have a new destiny. You. Hopefully that blesses you and encourages you this morning. Listen to Paul in Galatians 6. Again, you can just listen. But God forbid, Paul said, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's a done deal, he says. I've been crucified to the world and the world's been crucified to me. That's not going to be what I'm about anymore. The love of God constrains me, compels me, has gotten hold of me. And there's been a break now. But then he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, the law, nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. End quote. This other stuff doesn't avail anything, he says. The world isn't done with it. All that stuff about the law. You see, it's not about works. It's not about our efforts. It's not about our sacrifice, Paul declares. The only thing that matters, he says, is if we're new creations. Verse 18. Now all things are of God. What a statement. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's camp on those verses. We needed reconciliation with God. That gap needed to be spanned, but we couldn't from our side. And the phrases here help us understand, help us see who and how this was done. Look at verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What do the verses help understand? This new creation work that God is doing, has done in every believer, it is a work of God. It's of God's design, of God's power, and of God's assurance. I draw your attention for a moment to some of the wording that Paul uses here. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now watch. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I hope that we hear the urgency in those verses. I hope you hear what this love of God, how it is compelling, how compelling it's supposed to be for all of us who are new creations. Hear the Lord in this. Listen to these words. Now then, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. Paul is so bold there because he can be, because it is the case. God pleading with us. We implore you. God pleading with me, with you. You would think we would be on our hands and knees pleading with God. Please forgive me. Please save me. But instead, while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for us. And you have God pleading, imploring us. I speak with three fingers pointing back at myself. But dare we ever present the gospel message? A message that has God pleading with people, the urgency of deciding. How dare we present it in a cool, lackadaisical fashion? How dare us act like, oh, well, you should think about that sometime. Well, don't want to be too pushy about it. How can the message with God pleading go through us and wind up so indifferent? That's the challenge, isn't it? Pleading, imploring, what words? Verse 21. For he made him, that's God the Father, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is in that truth, captured in that verse, that we have the whole ground by which we are made new. That heavenly accounting transaction, you might call it, where my and your sins were put to the Lord's ledger and his righteousness was put to our account. You'll never make a better deal, of course. That's the whole basis of our standing with God right there. That transaction that took place. It's the only reconciliation can ever take place. As we cry out and say, God, I receive the offer. Don't deserve it, but I thank you for it. Yes, put my sins to that account and put your righteousness to mine. Make sure we see the means for how that takes place. What's the last two words in that chapter? In him. It's being in Christ that makes a person a new creation. Not being in religion. Not being in a nice person. Not being in our good outweighing the bad. Not being in church. In our modest apparel and appropriate music. All that has its place. But that's not where that transaction takes place. I must be in him. And I become in him when I... when he becomes in me, when he comes into me, when I invite him in, when I by faith trust him for that work of the cross. When a person truly believes in Christ, it's not just, okay, I'm forgiven now. We are placed positionally in Christ. And in him, I'm a new creation. You're a new creation. To be in Christ means that not only are we placed there, but now let's walk there. The believer has the privilege of walking in newness of life day by day. Look again now at something else in these verses. In verse 18, towards the end, and God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, towards the end of the verse, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. Our message as an ambassador is one of what? Reconciliation, not condemnation. We're not sent into the situation to point out that they're condemned and going to burn in hell. Though that is the case if they don't turn around. But keep in mind, the world is already condemned, Jesus said. He said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And you can't blame people for walking in that which is the only thing they know. But we're there to cry out, reconciliation. We have a message of reconciliation as ambassadors. So we're to go out into our new, go out in our new condition as new creations, as reconciled people, in a way that will attract people to that. What a word he chose, ambassadors. Most of us understand the principle of an ambassador. You're way ahead of me on this right now, probably. But let's just make sure. Ambassadors may live in a foreign country, but they're always citizens of their homeland. And they're sent out by the president or the king of the country or whatever country it might be. They're sent out to go into that foreign land, that foreign place, that other circumstance, but as a representative of their king, of their ruler. And so we're sent out into our job sites and into our schools and into our neighborhood, our extended families, as ambassadors. But remember, we have to represent the one who sends us. An ambassador doesn't get to change the message. He would be a very unfaithful ambassador, wouldn't he or she? Oh, I know the president said this, but let's change it. That was a little too harsh. Let's say it this way. The ambassador doesn't get to do that. We don't get to change the message. But why would we want to? For what is our message? What does it say? What does it say? Verse 20, now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. What is our message? Be reconciled to God. There is our message. The ambassador shows up in England and says, the president says so and so. We show up in a situation and we say, the Lord says, be reconciled. Let him, he's reaching across that gap. He wants to forgive and heal and make you a new creation. Be reconciled to God. There could be no doubt as to our calling, believers, but not to be experienced as a heavy burden thing, but as set free ones, as ambassadors who have a great message. Hey, God loves you, and he wants you to be reconciled to him. How will the year 2018 find us? How will it find us here at Jericho Road? Will it find us responding to this very clear call? I pray it might. May this stir all of us to realize that we are ambassadors. And it's a very clear, straightforward, loving message. Be reconciled to God. I'm going to invite the worship team up. So as we head out, what's our message? Be reconciled to God. Remember, and thank God for the truth expressed in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone, are you an anyone? Anybody here, anyone from verse 17? Well, from the hands that aren't going up, let me encourage you. We're going to have prayer partners right back there in the corner. And these prayer parties would love you to become one of the anyones of verse 17. Watch this. Watch. Are you an anyone? They're getting better. Getting better. See, he wasn't trying to trick me. I can raise my hand. I thought he was going to call on me or something. Thank God. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Tonight we're going to gather and remember and celebrate verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I can't think of a better way to begin a new year. So I invite you. I invite each of you. Yes, there are other things on your plate for tonight, maybe, but I encourage you to carve out an hour or approximately and to come celebrate being a new creation. Father, we are in awe of the love behind it all. As we sit here forgiven and heaven bound, we say thank you. I pray indeed, if there's anyone who hasn't received this morning, you draw them even now. And for all of us who by your mercy and grace have made us one of the any ones, we thank you. And we choose to praise you now. In Jesus' name. Amen.